You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
Well, before Christmas, which we will start a Christmas season or series next week, super excited about looking at the characters of Christmas, we want to today conclude the series in the book of Jonah. We've taken 4 weeks to kind of take our time through this book, saying, let's look at Jonah's life and see how we can examine our own lives as well. We've talked about kind of looking at this story through a mirror instead of a window, that we want to say, okay, what do I see about myself? How am I running from God? How has God been faithful to me? How has God been pursuing me? We've talked about forgiveness and compassion and generosity. Last week, we talked about mercy and second chances. And we've had a little phrase that we've used, and we're going to say it a few more times today, that we are Jonah. Let's say that together. We are Jonah. And then when we put ourselves in his shoes and we say, okay, like the Jews do on Yom Kippur, we realize that Jonah found salvation in the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 9, in his prayer, that's the highlight of the entire book, that our salvation, Jesus, we find that in the Lord. So we've tackled three chapters, and we've covered a lot of ground, and I think it's been really great. And if I were writing this book, I might have ended after chapter 3, where everyone repents, and they all live happily ever after. How many are with me? You're like, yeah, that's what I probably would have done. But that is not what happens. The book does not end with revival. Instead, it ends with an embarrassing account of Jonah. It gets bad. Now, most commentators believe that Jonah is the one that wrote the book of Jonah, and I tend to believe that as well. One commentator this week I was reading said this, that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, but he shows us his warts and all, and we're going to see that today. And Jonah, though, does let God get the final word. In fact, the book ends on a cliffhanger. It ends with a question, and we really don't know what happens to Jonah after that. We've also said in this series that not only we are Jonah, but Jonah's a story about someone just like you and me. And that is so true. We can find ourselves in the story, but it's not a story, or we're not just looking at how bad Jonah was. I want to shift our focus to say Jonah is a story about how good God is, how great he is. He's gracious and holy. He's compassionate. And really, when you really boil the whole story down, we can see that God has a huge missionary heart. We see God's heart. So what I'd like us to do is I want us to stand one more time. And I already mentioned that on the Jews on Yom Kippur, when they read the book of Jonah, at the end of the reading, they will say, "We are Jonah." We're going to do that as well. But let's just kind of really quickly just understand that we've seen the call of Jonah. We see Jonah running from God. We see a great wind. We see him thrown overboard. He dies. He's resurrected. He prays from the belly of the great fish. And then he preaches judgment. And to his dismay, we're going to see that today, the people repent. The entire city repents. Now, let's listen to the word of the Lord.
When God saw what the Ninevites had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And now, as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" This is the word of the Lord.
And let's say it together. We are Jonah. Lord, I pray that these words of Scripture, this story, would pierce our hearts and not only change us for this moment, but Lord, this season and even in the years to come. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now remember, I just mentioned that Jonah is not just about how bad Jonah was, but how great God is. And we are going to end the series looking at the greatness of God. But I do want to look at one more area of around Jonah's issues and Jonah's problems. And again, as I look at these, I want us to look as if we're looking in a mirror. When we think about Jonah's problems, he is all over the map. Literally, he's going all over, right? But he is one emotional dude. He has emotional tantrums. And in verses 1-4, we see that he becomes angry. He says, "Just kill me now, Lord." And you say, well, what was happening? Why was this? And I would submit to you, it was because of Jonah's ignorance. And you say, huh. Well, apparently in the story, Jonah had a real misunderstanding of God's mercy and grace. You say, wait a second. No, he knew that God would forgive if he went. And in fact, he even called that, right? That Nineveh would have a second chance. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is his own lostness. He was ignorant. He didn't see himself in the light, through the light of the gospel, that we're all sinners. And he was resentful. You say, why is that? Well, he didn't see himself in the category of those who needed grace. He was probably squeaky clean. He was a prophet. He kind of grew up in the church. He probably, you know, never used a cuss word. He probably never, you know, did anything wrong, right? And in comparison to Nineveh, who was adulterous, worshiping idols, murderers, they're cruel, they're literally skinning people alive, they're thieves. In comparison to that, Jonah sees himself as better than, basically a worthy person. God owes him something good. And what I would submit is that there are probably many in the room or those that are watching online that would put themselves in a similar category. If you got the mirror out and you start really comparing yourself, you might think you're better than. We feel pretty good, right? We're good people here, right? I'm not that bad. There are people far worse than I am. Maybe you'd say something like that. We put ourselves in a place to be the judge. We become judgmental. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm just going to assume that we all are judgmental at one level or another. And so we look at a circumstance and we say, oh, well, she got herself pregnant out of wedlock. Or he got himself drunk. Or they messed up. It was their own fault. And even if that was the case, you put yourself in a place where you're better than someone else. For me, I've been tripped up by this. I've shared before, growing up, I felt like we were better than everyone else. We were the vase, right? And I've shared bits and pieces of that story. It wasn't my parents' fault. It was my own thinking. But when we put ourselves in a place of the judge, we think we're better than. Can I remind you, though, that what Isaiah 64, verse 6 says? That we are all, everyone say all, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, in other words, when we put the list of all the good things that we've done, they are nothing but filthy rags. How many heard that before? Our righteousness is like dirty rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins swept away like the wind. And I think Jonah's sin, his problem, he does not get it. The mercy and the grace that he needed himself. Remember, when you say no to God, you're never farther from God. You're in rebellion. And I just think that part of his problem was ignorance. I also think that Jonah had an issue with idolatry. When you look at verses 5 through 9, you see him making a shade or shelter in the shade. He's waiting to see the destruction of the city. He's saying, is this going to stick? Is this going to be long-term effect? And we don't know. But he also is like easing his discomfort. And then God sends a worm to eat the leafy branch and a scorching east wind. And you say, okay, I don't see idolatry there. Well, listen. The reason Jonah was so troubled by Nineveh is because he hated Nineveh, but he loved his own identity. He was a Jew. He was a prophet. He had status as a leader. He was part of a prosperous nation, and Nineveh threatened all of that, so he hated them. One way you can put a definition to idolatry is building your identity on something besides God. And we all are suspect to this. Our self-worth, our identity. You say, well, I have worth because I'm a good mom. Or I'm a good employee. Or I'm successful in school. Or I'm a great athlete, or I've got lots of friends. And I was thinking about the things that we all do, and I was going back to my junior high and high school days, students. When I was in junior high and high school, basketball was all I thought about. It's all that what meant to me. That's all what meant so much to me. It was all about that, and then maybe grades as well. I had a sister who had a photographic memory. She was 3 years ahead of me. She was valedictorian, and I worked my tail off to get all A's and wanted that same status as she did. My identity was wrapped up in those things. Even at church, Pastor Sean, my identity was my friends at church. And anything that is our identity is based on something besides God is an idol. As adults, we might be thinking, okay, well, it's my earning capacity, or whose thoughts really matter, my friend's thoughts for me, or my coworkers, or maybe you even think the way I think about you is important. If what others think trump what God thinks, we are off base, just like Jonah. Another way to define idolatry is when you desire something more than God. And in the story of Jonah, it was his reputation and his comfort. For us, you might put yourself, hold up the mirror and say, well, maybe it's your desire to be rich, to have a lot of money, so you work so hard. Or if you're single and you say, man, my desire is to be married, and you're consumed with that, and you look at others that are married and you're jealous, and that desire is more than your desire for God. Or maybe it's your career, or you can fill in the blanks. Well, Jonah, he was obsessed with his own agenda and his own comfort. And when we look at that and we say, all right, I am Jonah, or we are Jonah, let me just ask you, what are you consumed with? In the story, there's this leafy branch or this vine that emerges. What is your vine? What do you trust and find more joy in than God? Are you delighting in the vine, in your stuff, more than Jesus? Jonah's problems, his ignorance, his lostness, his idolatry, his desire for things other than God, kept him from seeing God's perspective. And when you think of God's perspective, what mattered to God? We see it answered in verses 10 and 11. What it says. It says, then God, the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh, look where God's heart is, has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Any animal lovers in the room? All right, we've got a few, a bunch of you guys. I know you guys. You know I'm not a big animal lover, but I did go on a hike yesterday, and someone brought a dog, and literally we had to jump a fence, it wasn't a fence, what was that? A staircase, kind of had to get whatever, and the owner of the dog picks up the dog, hands it to me. I'm like, you're talking to the wrong guy. But I literally, and I think there's a picture, someone posted it. Someone walked in this morning. Thanks for posting that, Jessica. And they're like, you with a dog? And I'm like, I know. Can you imagine? And so I got over and handed it to him. Yeah. Why are you clapping over that? Like, well, God, he loves the animals. He apparently loves the animals. All dogs go to heaven, right? But look what it ends. The story ends. Shouldn't I feel sorry for the great city? And man, it's an open-ended question for Jonah. And the question is just as potent for us. What do you care about? Do you care more about perishing people than you do your stuff? Do you care? What do you care most about? What upsets you the most? Seriously, what do you care about? Why do we have so much passion for things that really don't matter at all and so little passion for things that actually do? Jonah, he cared about this plant more than Nineveh. And Nineveh was full of people just like he was. People who were ignorant, lost, idolaters. It's a sobering thought. There's a side study that you could do, and we're not going to dive into it in great detail, but the word great is seen over and over in the book of Jonah. We see a great wind, a great city, great fear, great fish, from the greatest to the least. It's definitely in there and repeated on purpose. And I'd encourage you to read or reread with a focus of the word great. But what I want to do is look at God's focus or God's perspective that we see in the book of Jonah, God's great missionary heart. How many have heard of the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen, the Great Commission, God is still sending us to our cities. He's sending us to our families. There is a clear call to care about lost souls. There's a great burden here. Matthew 28:19, we mentioned. Another place you can write down is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. It doesn't say you might or you could be my witness. No, you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. When you look at Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you see a heart of God. We see his great missionary heart. So let's pull out the mirror and say, all right, if this is in Scripture, are we engaged, heart and soul, in the mission of God? I'm afraid that some of us, we pick and choose the things that we want out of Scripture that make us feel good, and those harder things we kind of put aside. We might pick comforts instead of the commands of Scripture. So it says in Scripture, cast all your cares on me. That's Jesus talking to us. And we're like, hey, that's me. That's me. I'm a single mom with three kids. Cast all your cares on me. I'm going to do that. That's for me. But then we read a Scripture like, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says that too. You say, that is clearly not for me. That's for college students that don't have a job. I am not called to pick up my cross. Or you read a Scripture like, come to me and I will give you rest. That's right, straight from Jesus' words. And you say, yes, please, that is for me. But then we look at the Great Commission like we read, or in Acts chapter 1:8, you're saying that is for someone else. Well, the Great Commission, as we wrestle with that in our desire and our really our responsibility to take it seriously, it's hard. It's not easy. And sometimes we might even feel ineffective. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't use you in the Great Commission? Like, when's the last time you led someone to the Lord? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Could it be that God has said to go and you have not gone? You've not opened up your mouth? You've not shared your story? I want you to know that we are important to the Great Commission. You and I are important. We are not responsible for the outcome, but we are responsible to use our voice to let people know. You are the key to your home hearing the gospel. You are the key even here at the church, in our city. You're the key in our nation, even at our schools. And can I be so bold when we look at the story of Jonah that we are the key even to reach our enemies? Jonah is a story of how we can love our enemies. And for Jonah, it seemed impossible. He's like, there's no way. I'm running away. I'm going to Tarshish. He probably felt it was inappropriate to go and to make that kind of display. But God had called him. And it reminds me of a story, the Elliott family's story. It's a missionary story. And it's funny that my daughter, Reagan, she is consumed with the Elizabeth Elliot story. She listens to podcasts and stories. She's well-read. And I reached out to her this week. I said, Reagan, would you be willing to share a little synopsis? And she did. She wrote a little thing, and I'm going to ask her to come. It's a passion project for her. But I want you to see, especially with this idea, even loving our enemies, would you come and read the synopsis of what you put together? Thanks, Ray.
Elizabeth was born in 1926 in Brussels, Belgium, to missionary parents, but was raised primarily in Philadelphia, where her family settled for her childhood. She often talked lovingly of her childhood as she was raised to love the Lord with all her heart. She had the privilege of dozens of missionaries passing through her home as she grew up, as they would stay with her family on their itinerant travels. One young woman missionary in particular impacted Elizabeth's life greatly, and her name was Betty Scott, who was on her way to China to marry and serve alongside her fiancé, John Stamm. 1 year after Betty and John were married and working as missionaries, Elizabeth and her family received news that they were captured by Chinese communists, held for ransom, and led to their execution. They were both beheaded. When this news reached Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth, still a young girl, memorized the prayer that Betty Scott Stamm had written when she was only 18, and she wrote it in her own Bible. It said this: Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt and work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. Elizabeth lived by that prayer for the duration of her life. As she grew, so did her heart for the world that didn't know Jesus. She went to Wheaton College and studied classical Greek, hoping to become a Bible translator. And this is where she met Jim Elliott, her brother David's roommate. After college, Jim set sail for Ecuador for mission work, and later that same year, so did Elizabeth. One year later, Jim and Elizabeth were married in Ecuador with little fuss and began their married life in the jungle of Ecuador, spending their first 5 months of marriage in a tent. Their daughter Valerie was born a couple years later as Elizabeth and Jim led many of the Quechua people to the Lord. They then turned their focus to the extremely unreached, isolated, and historically violent Auca people. Jim and four other missionaries began to make contact with this isolated tribe, and Operation Auca began. On January 3rd, 1956, Jim and the other men flew and camped at the Auca's beach, where 5 days later, members of the Auca tribe came onto the beach and speared all five missionaries to death. So what did Elizabeth do? 2 years later, she, her daughter Valerie, now a toddler, and the sister of another of the speared missionaries, learned the language of the Auca people and traveled into the jungle to live among those that had killed their loved ones. In a letter to her supporters, she quoted Psalm 68:20, which reads, "To God the Lord belongs escape from death." She also wrote, "I would like to repeat what I have said to several when they knew of my intention to enter the tribe. I would never go because I thought it would be safe or any other reason, such as carrying on my husband's work. There is one reason alone. I believe it is simply the next step. It is the thing required at the moment." And so Elizabeth gave the precious next years of her life with a toddler on her hip to sharing Christ with those who had martyred her beloved husband. And some of you may know how this story goes, but in the following several years, miraculously, many among the Auca tribe accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. After several years among the Aucas, she and Valerie moved back to America, where Elizabeth remained faithful to the prayer she had written to the Lord as a child. She continued to give up all her plans and purposes and accept his will for her life. She lived that God would work out his perfect will in her life at any cost.
Wow. Thanks, Reagan. Wow. And I know that story grips you and you love listening to Elizabeth Elliott and all of her things. It's a challenging missionary story. Jonah was a missionary headed to Nineveh, and we are missionaries as well. This week is Thanksgiving. How many love Thanksgiving? You can see family and eat some turkey, hopefully. How many are looking forward to a good nap this week? Come on, anybody? Yes? I love it. My grandpa, he was funny. He would, and I kind of do this too, I guess, but like he would doze off and then, you know, come back and be like, I wasn't sleeping. Any offenders in the room that do that? Oh, I see some fingers being pointed. Yeah, okay, I see it. I was thinking about people that are asleep, and I was thinking to myself that I'm afraid that the church is asleep at the wheel, and oftentimes we don't have the answers, or we have a lack of love to share the good news. We pick and choose what feels good, what's convenient. We might be lethargic, kind of like after Thanksgiving turkey dinner, and we're like, let someone else do it. In the story of Jonah, God told him to go and to preach, and he's found sleeping. And then I would just ask us as a congregation, what has God told us as a congregation, as a church, to do? What has he asked us to do personally, you and me? We talk about it. We call it reaching one more. It's part of our mission statement that we're called to reach one more. Last week we did Get Connected, and we talk about reaching one more. And part of that is, if you haven't heard, it's the idea that who is it in our life reaching one person at a time? We don't have to think about the masses. We just need to think about one at a time. Who do we not want to see heaven without? And that should challenge us to speak up, to be an example. And if we're not consumed with this idea of reaching one more, if we're not doing it, we are asleep at the wheel. And this is a wake-up call. The story of Jonah is a wake-up call. And it ends with this crazy question, God saying, shouldn't I care about these people? And it's not that we should like analyze Jonah's answer. And although I do believe that Jonah probably turned around, he's the one that wrote this. But the real issue is for us to wrestle with that question. How do you and I respond? I've got a series of questions here. Do you agree with God that people without Christ are lost? It's a good question to wrestle with. Do you have compassion for those who are lost? How do you show that compassion? Do you have a concern for the great city that you live in? Do you pray that the gospel will go to every part of the world? Are you going or helping others by sending the gospel forward? Do you rejoice when sinners repent and trust Jesus? Those are some hard questions. And I just feel like as a church, as we move into Thanksgiving and into Christmas, and then look at 2025, we need a moment, a time of repentance, saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, what's wrong with me? Why am I so lazy when it comes to your great commission? We put ourselves in the place of Jonah saying, I am Jonah. I lack caring. I'm asleep on the ship. I'm sitting comfortably under a shaded tree while the world is perishing around. I put in my notes a question, do you have idols? And then I crossed that out and I said, no, what idols do you have? We all have something. Are we more concerned with our reputation or with our stuff? Do we understand our own lostness? Do you see your own sin and the sin of the Ninevites or your neighbor as the same? Or do you feel like you're better than? Don't forget, our righteousness is like filthy rags. And then a question, when's the last time you've wept over your one? Or you've wept over the city? A couple weeks ago at prayer on Wednesday night, we talked about praying for our ones, and I had read something when I was studying Jonah that winners of souls must be weepers of souls. When's the last time you cried over the lostness that's around you? This Thanksgiving, this Christmas, and team, you guys can come. I am praying that we would be Holy Spirit engaged to reach one more. We will see family and friends. We will be with people that are close to us. And in many cases, I know some of your stories, you'll be with people that don't know Jesus. For some of you, it's getting involved with Love in Action or Love Inc. or serving on the 17th of December. That'll be a way that you can rub shoulders with people that are lost. The point is, if what we believe is true, it's the most important thing. Would you agree? The Great Commission to make Jesus famous? You say, nah, at my family, politics and religion are off limits or are off the table. We shouldn't talk about those things. And politics, maybe that there's some wisdom there. But when it comes to your faith, your story, why wouldn't you share? Imagine your family or your loved ones or your neighbors or even your enemy showing up at the pearly gates. They see that you're inside, you've made it, and they're outside not making it in because they didn't make a decision for Christ. And they're looking in and they're saying, you knew about this and you didn't tell me? They would be offended that you did not share. And so let's get bold and understand that we are God's messenger. We're the delivery boys, right? We don't take credit, but we also don't take the blame. We don't have to worry about the outcome. We can just share what God has done. So, what I want to do is create a moment of just wrestling. I'm going to reread the list of questions. I want to leave us with a lot of questions, and not that we're going to answer all those, but I want you to hone in on one of those questions and really wrestle with it as we close today. I want to, with your eyes closed, head bowed, I want to just ask you some of these poignant questions. Do we agree with God that people without Christ are lost? Do we have compassion for those who are lost? How do we show that compassion? Do we have concern for the great cities that we live in? Do we pray that the gospel will go to every part of the world? Are we going or are we helping to send the gospel? Do we rejoice when sinners repent and trust in Jesus? Are we more concerned with our reputation, our identity, or our stuff, the idols in our lives? Do I understand my own lostness? Do I see my sin and my neighbor's sin or the sin of the Ninevites as the same? Have I wept over those that don't know Jesus? Lord, I pray that in this season, through the holidays and into next year, I pray that you would challenge us to consider, to care. Lord, wake us up. Wake your sleeping church up. Help us to be engaged in your great commission, your great mission, that your heart is, Lord, that none would perish. Lord, I pray that you would use us, send us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you just to sit and to listen to the words of the song, and then about halfway through, we'll stand and we'll sing it together. Let's respond together.
Be a reflection of your love for us, God. May it be a reflection of our relationship and our love for you back. Father, I pray that you would humble our hearts enough to where we could wash feet like you did, that we could bandage the broken like you did, we could serve others like you did, God. Lord, I pray that we overcome our fear and we gain courage to speak to the ones that are lost, God. We gain the courage to find the one and speak to them, God. We don't run in the other direction. God, I pray that you work divinely through us, God, that you use us as your vessel, God. You give us the words to speak. You give us the one person to find. You give us the courage to find those who are lost, God. Lord, I pray that we walk divinely in you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you build our relationship with you, God. Lord, that if we're lost, meet us where we are, God, so that we can come back to you, God. I pray as we go in our weeks, God, that we would listen to your still, small voice, that we would find the one in our world. We would find the one at our job, at our school, wherever it may be, at the coffee shop, God. That you would give us the courage to reach out. Lord, I pray this in your name. Lord, thank you. Church, thank you so much. Be blessed as you go in your week.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.